Take your Bibles, please, this morning and turn to Acts chapter 6. So we're continuing the series that we've been in here these last few weeks about bold and unashamed, stand for the Lord. Acts chapter 6. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Roger Udarian, Ed Nicoli, Pete Fleming. What thoughts come to your mind when you hear these names? Now, some of you here this morning, when I said those names, you thought, who is that? You never heard of them before. Some of you said, you know, I have a faint remembrance of those names. I've heard them at some point. I'm not sure. But many of you this morning know these to be men who gave their lives for the sake of the gospel down in Ecuador. Now, in the early 50s, God gave these men just a really an amazing passion to reach a tribe of Indian people. And these Indians were known, and because they had been this way, these Indians were known literally for attacking any stranger that came into their midst at all. If there was a stranger, these Indians, they would attack. There was nobody that could get through to them. So then what drove these men, these five men that I listed and their wives and their families, what drove them to go down there and to be willing to risk their lives for the sake of the gospel? Well, these men had faith in the power of the gospel, and they also believed in the commission that they had been called to, the mission that they had been called to, and that enabled them and caused them really to take bold and unashamed actions. And yes, these men were young, and they were killed. They were speared to death on a sandy strip there along the river, down close to where the Aka Indians were. Now, many would say, were their lives a waste? Why did they risk their lives like this, and why did they ultimately give their lives for these Indian people down in the jungles of Ecuador? It would be easy to say, well, they kind of wasted their lives. Look, they had precious wives and little children. They were young families, just completely severed forever. The dad's gone, passed away. They didn't have a full life. They didn't have a full ministry that they could have had. It's easy to look at that, and I'm sure people have looked at it that way and said, they cut their life so short. What a shame. But that's not the way it was. God used the testimony of these five men who literally gave themselves for the cause of the gospel to ignite one of the greatest missions movement, especially in modern times, maybe that the world has ever known. We are now finally actually on the other side of that, and have had many thousands of missionaries come home or pass away over the last few years, but hundreds and thousands of young people surrendered to the call to missions after these men gave their lives for the Lord. But praise God for the multiplication around the world because of their death, but also God used their death and what happened there at that scene, if you've read the story, and then the forgiveness of the family and going back to reach these many of the precious Aka Indians that had killed these men. In fact, this is ironic, I was actually preparing this introduction without knowing what Pastor Gilmore was going to be able to do. But if you saw the email we sent to you late on Friday night, you saw that Pastor Gilmore had the privilege of meeting one of the killers of Jim Elliott and his family, who has now been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, that must have been an amazing meeting. Because all of us are so amazed by the story. We're so overwhelmed by just the men and their sacrifice and their passion. I mean, these men for months have been planning, years really, have been planning this and have been doing all they could to reach out and show love to these people so they knew that they really cared about them and they weren't there to hurt them. And they were praying and seeking God, and little did they know that that man and many others would come and take their lives. It's interesting, Pastor Gilmore said, and you read this, but he said when this man, Jue, welcomed them just a couple days ago, he immediately began to pray, may all people know of Jesus, because without him all will go to eternal hell. Isn't that great to hear that out of the mouth of a killer of those missionaries? Pastor Gilmore was just a few miles away from that sandbar where the missionaries died, and he actually had the privilege of flying directly over it. That's a very sacred place where God did a mighty work and really opening up many mission fields because of the sacrifice of the men. Now, we have a little video here. I'm not sure what the quality is like, but Pastor Gilmore actually got to talk to the other person that he mentioned in the email, Minkay. So let's see if we can try to play that here at this point.
Esta foto quiere dar como regalo a usted.
So you will pray for my family.
Por favor, ora por mi familia.
To preach the gospel.
Que mis hijos prediquen el evangelio. Gracias.
Now that's pretty neat when you consider this. The Pastor Gilmer just asked one of the people who took was part of taking the lives of these missionaries, asked him to pray for his family to preach the gospel. Okay, that's what God can do. Through the lives of people who say, souls are more important than my life. The people not going to hell is more important than my existence. And that's really the testimony of Jim Elliot. Now, the question is then, were these men extraordinary spiritual giants? Was Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Nate Saint, Ed McCauley, Roger Udarian, were these men unusual? Well, I want you to think about Jim Elliot here. I'm thankful that Elizabeth Elliot took the time to record much about his, she got his diary. Thankfully, he had a diary. By the way, I don't journal enough, but I think diaries are a good thing as God works in your life. That's why, of course, the journal for the prayer journal is good. I'm talking about even more than that. But I would encourage you, write down what God's doing in your life because another generation can be helped. Listen to some of these statements. As a young man, Jim Elliot said, "Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to a decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. Lord, don't let me just be a milepost. May my life be so filled with you that people either have to reject or accept." He said this too, and don't mistake the last word of this statement. I think you'll understand this. But he said, "The world cannot hate us. We are too much like its own." Think about that for a minute. He said, as believers, the world can't hate us because we're too much like it. He said, "Oh, that God would make us dangerous." Okay? And you'll understand the application when we get to the later part of this message here. He also said, "God, I pray, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn up for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine." This is interesting. He said, "I seek not a long life, but a full one, like yours, Lord Jesus." Elizabeth Elliot said when Jim was 20 years old, he prayed this, "Lord, make my way prosperous, not that I achieve high station, but that my life may be an exhibit to the value of knowing God." His life, she says, was that to me. I shared it more intimately with him than any other. "Was it extraordinary?" she asked. She says in her writings, "I offer these pages so that the reader may decide for himself." If his answer is yes, that Jim Elliot's life was extraordinary, she said, if he finds herein the stamp of Christ on his life and he thinks that's extraordinary, then she said, "What shall we say of the state of Christianity?" In other words, you may not have caught that fully. But she's saying, if somebody were to look at a book of Jim Elliot's writings and his heart for the Lord and how God worked in his life, and if we were to look at that, we'd say, "Wow, that's extraordinary." She said, "Something's wrong with our Christianity." Because the life that Jim Elliot lived and his passion for God and his devotion to God should not be extraordinary. It should be ordinary. Now, I think you're going to find this backed up in Acts chapter 6. You know, folks, we've been on a wonderful journey actually the last few years as God's been using this emphasis we've had on bended knee and the Christ walk, and this year I'm bold and being bold and unashamed for the Lord. And the journey in the book of Acts, as we've been looking at the first few chapters, of course, you know, chapter 1, really the importance of God. He ascended to heaven, he gave them the commission. He said that he would give them his spirit. And then we find Acts chapter 2, the spirit's poured out at Pentecost, the church has started, and God does a mighty work there in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 3, we find the testimony of a man that was healed, and God used that to, and then the preaching of Peter to bring many thousands more to him there in Jerusalem. And then you find in Acts chapter 4, pushback from the outside, the opposition of the religious leaders. They did not want to have anything to do with Jesus, and they did not like the transformation and what was happening and how the city was being affected. And then we find Satan he's not winning from the outside because the outside forces are only causing the church to get more passionate. As the outside pressure comes, the church gets on its knees and prays, and God delivers more and more generosity within the church in Acts chapter 4. And so what he does is he decides to come at the church from within. And this pastor preached a few weeks ago on Ananias and Sapphira. And he thought, well, maybe I can get the church this way. Hypocrisy and deceit, deception. And the Holy Spirit, very clearly through the leadership of that church, dealt with that sin. And God, it's a very sobering passage of Scripture what God thinks of that. Then we find the church again. There's more outside pressure toward the end of chapter 5, the suffering these people went through, and yet God delivered them and kept working. And then we get to chapter 6, and Satan tries another tactic. Maybe not a blatant sin issue. Maybe not something like Ananias and Sapphira that was underhanded and kind of something that they would try to cover up what they were doing. But this was a little bit of a different issue. As the church was growing, and we're talking about thousands of people in this church, we're dealing with an issue now that's a very real one. We have an ethnic issue going on. We have the Hebrews and the Grecians. There's it's basically the Grecians are feeling like they're not getting treated right, the widows, compared to the Hebrew widows. And there was and if you remember in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 2, we find the church giving very generously to the cause of Christ for the people's needs, especially that needed to be met. And what you find is in this generous giving and all that, you find a potential problem that's starting to come up because some people don't feel like they're getting like what they should get. And the apostle saw this need. And so what you'll find here in this passage is that God does something, and we'll see here how in choosing deacons to meet the need at that moment, but ultimately we're going to find one man that God uses in a special way. Let me just say this, not a preacher, not an apostle. He was chosen from the assembly for this role. But then we see God doing something far beyond through his life than the role of being a deacon. And I trust today that we will see, through the example of Stephen, a city shaken by a faith-filled servant. Let's pray. Lord, I need your help in these remaining minutes this morning. I pray that you would help the truth that needs to be articulated to come through with your power. And Lord, as we look at this humble servant of yours who was so used by you in a mighty way, I pray that you would help us as a church to be encouraged how God can use us. Lord, nobody here should live the American ordinary Christianity life. All of us here have the potential to live what maybe many would say is extraordinary, but in the book of Acts was a lot more ordinary. So Lord, may we be a people who truly want your full blessing and power on our lives. We pray that you'd help us now in this time in Jesus' name, amen. First thing we find here in the first few verses of Acts chapter 6, as we think about the impact that Stephen made, and by the way, pastor asked me to preach this message. I would never preach on Stephen, being that my first name, but I'll tell you what, I'm glad he asked me because I've gotten stirred about the name I have, because this man was greatly used of the Lord. But I'm thankful for the truth here, and I think you're going to find it be helpful. The first thing we find about Stephen is that we find a faith-filled servant increased the local church's effectiveness. A faith-filled servant like Stephen here, he increased the local church's effectiveness. Now look here in verse 1. We're going to read a few verses, please. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration, the distribution of the needs there. Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, so just put this in your mind here, they're calling together all the folks there that had been one to Christ, the disciples there, part of that church. They call multitudes, this is a big group, call them together unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So those seven verses there, I believe, really show us how it's more than one servant. But we're going to see Stephen's role and how important he was. But a faith-filled servant, you can even say servants here in this point, increased the local church's effectiveness. Now, we know that it is God's will for his body to have unity. Not unity because at all costs. No, it's unity for the sake of truth. It's unity around the truth, excuse me. And it's unity that comes in every practical way that we come together and we say, God, we want you to be in charge. We want you to be ruler. And we are coming together as a church body. And this church was in trouble. There were some internal issues that were going on. And so we find here that God brings unity through what he does here in solving the problem. All right? Now, I won't read the passage in Ephesians chapter 4, but you know those wonderful verses about God gives leadership gifts to a church to help to build people up so that there can be unity in the body. Now, the problem here in the early church wasn't solved because God told them to appoint a corporate-type board to solve the problem. The problem was solved because there were men that could be trusted, men, as we'll see here in a moment, of honest report, but the key point is they were full of the Holy Ghost. These were spiritual men who could step into a very difficult situation and see the problem solved. And it brought unity to the body. And you'll see the result. You see the result in verse 7. Unity comes because, or the result of what came in verse 7 came because of the unity and what God did in bringing the deacons there. Now, the solution was to appoint deacons. Look in verse 3. Look ye out among you. He's telling the church now. Look for 7 men, please, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. This position of a deacon, this office in the church is a very important one and was a very important one right there from the beginning. It was to be men that were honest, of honest report, men who were full of the Holy Spirit, and men who had the wisdom of God. That means if you're going to have God's wisdom, you got to know the word. You got to be rightly connected to the Holy Spirit so you can help in situations that are challenging. And I'm thankful that I have not grown up in a church and then being able to serve here in a church now where, you know, where it's characterized by the typical, unfortunate Baptist church deacon squabbles and divisions and so on. But God has so worked through our men over these years. These men do have a heart for God. They do want to see God work. They do want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They want to be vessels that God can use. And that's how God works and how he blesses a body. Think of how many even difficult decisions, even steps of faith that we've had to make that have come as pastor has led and these men have gathered together and they've prayed. Our men spend an hour every week with pastor on Sunday afternoons, spending time talking about things and praying together, getting the mind of God, getting the wisdom of God. And that's what happens, that's what should happen in a local church. And so the need was great, and the need was solved through deacons. I think of Helmut Steckman. I just can't help but think of him. And one thing that marks his life, to me, all growing up, I just saw him as a man of principle, of wisdom, loved God. But as he continued to grow older and before God took him, I saw a man who his greatest passion was to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have the blessing of God in his life. He didn't care about anything else. He wanted God to be pleased with him, and he wanted to be full of the Holy Ghost. I think of how many times men like him and others have been able to stand and to be able to be a help and to solve situations and to help people spiritually because they love the Lord and because their hearts are right with God and because they're full of the Holy Spirit. There's many other men I can mention. He comes to mind because he's a precious saint that just went home a couple years ago, and we appreciate and love him. But this position of deacon is important. It's an important one. In fact, in 1 Timothy 3, again, I don't have time to go through it, but God gives a very important list. You can see there in the verses of 1 Timothy 3, the deacons need to be grave, not double-tongued, not giving them wine, not too much wine, greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and being blameless, and even talks about deacons' wives. And the reason I bring this up is I'm thankful that I'm saying it and knowing and thankful for who we have here. But my point is, folks, these men were chosen because these men were seen in the assembly as men who walked with God. Now, again, they weren't pastors. They weren't called to be that. They were simply chosen to help meet this need. Now, we're going to focus on Stephen here this morning. And you'll notice it says Stephen. And it's interesting, it actually mentions a little more than just saying his name. It says a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. A.T. Pearson says, let any church prayerfully choose officers preeminently from a sense of spiritual fitness, not because they have honest report and worldly wisdom, wealth, culture, and social standing, but first of all because they are men of God, and such men of God as are fit first to perceive and receive and to carry out the mind of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, similar results, as you see in verse 7, are bound to follow any church that has men in this position who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Prosperity will follow. We're not talking about worldly prosperity. We're taught that often brings leanness. But increased power of the word and the increased multitude of believers. I want to apply this beyond the deacon position, though, folks. God wants men and ladies here in the church. Nobody's excluded, but obviously the deacons are men, according to the scriptural qualifications. But God wants every one of you to realize that if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you understand what it means to walk with God, that your life can have a big impact. And it's interesting how the church family could recognize these men. And they recognize Stephen. Did you notice the next one, Philip? And we find a chapter about him in Acts 8, how he really began to just go everywhere preaching the word, and God used him to win the Ethiopian eunuch to him. Now, Stephen's name means crowned one. It's the idea of the Olympic crown that was given to the person who, the crown that was given to somebody who won the Olympics. That was a big deal to get that coveted crown. That's what the name Stephen means, and that really is the idea of a victor, the victorious one. And Stephen's life was characterized, as you'll see here as we go along, by somebody who lived in victory consistently. He loved God. His life was an example of that. You also find here an interesting thing when we think about the unity of the body. God appoints the deacons, but he also reaffirmed the pastoral responsibility. The pastor's main responsibility is to give the word and to lead us in prayer. And as I was meditating on this, I just thought, and I actually had one of our members last night, Friday night, later here in the building, tell me something about, they said, if pastor's back on that time on Saturday, I know that he'll be at the prayer meeting. You know, I'm thankful for a pastor who, every time we have a prayer meeting, if he's here, he's at that prayer meeting, unless some major issues in somebody's life he has to help with. Because a pastor should lead a church in prayer. And you know, folks, instead of reacting to another prayer meeting or we need to go to prayer and fasting retreat, we ought to embrace it and say, thank you, Lord. This is actually the way the church ought to function. We need to be a praying body. They were to give themselves to the ministry of, or to the ministry of the word in prayer. And you can see in verse 7 that because of that, the word of God increased. God blessed it. We even know the Northern Ireland revival and many other revivals where God began to work and stir people. This is 1859 is what I'm referring to. I remember being in Ireland in 2009, just a few years ago, and hearing over and over again them discuss and talk about the prayer meetings that started here and how God worked and how prayer increased and exploded throughout that part of the Northern Ireland especially, and just how multitudes of people came to Christ. So as prayer has its rightful place, and as pastoral leadership is able to lead in that, and people come together in that, and you have the needs being met by godly men, then the church can be unified, and the church can move forward together. And it gives that church then effectiveness in the mission. I've referred to this several times, but verse 7 says, and the word of God increased. The word of God increased through the reality of the lives of these men, and the greater freedom that the apostles had to preach the gospel. God enabled his word to increase in its effectiveness. You have deacons here who are helping. A man like Stephen who is leading out and who is helping this church to move forward, and he's walking with God and he's helping to solve the issues. And then you have the apostles freer to preach the word of God, and they're preaching with power and with boldness, and there's much prayer. What happens? The word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. The word is greatly. Remember, we were just a few days ago in this context talking about addition. Then we see multiplication at the beginning of chapter 6, and now we're dealing with multiply greatly. And then look at this last part of the verse. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, that was a big deal, especially with all the battle that had happened just a few weeks, really, previous with Christ and what he had gone through. His death and all the religious leaders ganging up on Jesus, and you find a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's the power of God at work. Now, I want you to see here how God used faith-filled servants, Stephen and others, to increase the effectiveness of the church. But then secondly, we find that a faith-filled servant ignited a spiritual battle. And oh boy, was this a spiritual battle. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, I want you to think about something here. Stephen, first of all, was walking with God in such a way that they had a reaction to Christ's power through his life. There was a reaction to Christ's power. They didn't like it. Remember, these religious rulers and even the religious people of that time, they were the ones that had just previously had done all they could to, well, they did, they thought they did, stamp out Jesus. They killed him, okay? And they wanted to squelch what he was doing. And then all of a sudden, here we find the church beginning, and they heard this Jesus resurrected, and then this you find this church beginning, and thousands of people believing in this resurrected Messiah. And it was infuriating to them. They were all about their dead rituals and all about this following this and that, and they thought that was where the glory was, and that was where life was, and they totally missed the point. And these people here reacted to the reality of the power in Stephen's life. He was full of faith and power. Now, folks, it ought to be that our lives are so in tune with God that God is able to, through us, do things that are unexplainable humanly. Answers to prayer. Divine ways that God intervenes on our behalf. That ought to be normal for our lives. And the reason it was normal for Stephen is because we find that he was a man full of faith, he trusted God, he depended on God, and he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Now we find that the reality of Christ was affirmed through the work that God did, but we also find that Christ's message there, as we think of the power of God displayed, that Stephen proclaimed that message with power. Christ's message was proclaimed in the synagogue. It's interesting, later we find Paul following this pattern, but Stephen went directly to the synagogue. Whether this is one synagogue or five, I'm not sure. But this is the synagogue of the Libertines, and then it lists a few other nationalities. The Libertines were freed slaves. They were free men. Okay, and so he went to this place. And by the way, you notice something that should be characteristic of more than deacons, but you notice something here about Stephen. Did he just do the service in the church of helping with the widows? Or what was his life about? His life was all about reaching people with the truth. Remember, Stephen knew that his life had been transformed. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he realized that the Holy Spirit was working through him, and he realized that his commission ultimately was to be a giver of the gospel, to give the gospel and obey the Great Commission. And so you find here, he's what is he doing? Well, it says he's disputing with them, or they were disputing with him. He was declaring truth, and then they're having a discussion about it. And it says in verse 10 that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. There was great power in his declaration. They saw something that was real. You remember how in a few chapters before with Peter and John, how they said that they were unlearned and ignorant men, but they had seen that these men had been with Jesus? Now, folks, you don't have to have a degree from a Bible college. You don't have to have all the training that some people may have in order to be able to have a witness for God that makes a difference. Do you know what you need? You need to get yourself in the book, know truth, and you need to be willing to declare it with the power and trust God for his power. And you can have not a whole lot of knowledge, but as you're seeking God and wanting him to use you, you can open your mouth and see God do great things for you. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Now, evangelism was a priority for Stephen. He was unashamed of his message. We find that they were disputing with him. He was unashamed to talk to them about what he knew and what God had done in changing his life. And so we find that being very important. So they were reacting to the power of God. But also what I want you to see, number two, or letter B, is that they were reacting to Christ's presence in his life. I think this made them as mad as anything. If you notice in verse 10, they could not resist not only the wisdom, but the spirit by which he spake. Now, I think this is important. You know, a lot of people say if you take a stand, then you're going to be known for having a spirit that's not right, and people aren't going to like it. You're not showing love and so on. Well, folks, anything that is truth must be defended and must be declared. Okay, so how can we know then that our truth is being declared effectively? be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not abrasive. He's not caustic. He's not mean. He's loving. He's firm. He's not ashamed. But Stephen, they were frustrated, really, because they couldn't resist. They didn't know how to handle this guy. You know, he didn't have a handle that they could hold on to and say, well, he's angry and mean. You know, recently there's been some challenges in our city that we've been trying to help with, and with the city of Milwaukee, just some things they passed here recently, and folks have been speaking out far beyond our church family, and I appreciate that. I'm thankful for it. But I've heard that even in some of the context of some of the meetings, some of the believers were just plain old mean. Does that really help the cause of Christ? No, no, no. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be unashamed of Jesus. We need to be bold in declaring him. But it ought to be that somebody looks at us and says, that's real. I don't like what they're saying, but I can't argue with the fact that something's different about them. And it's basically all they're saying is the Lord. But you notice something. Verse 15. All that sat on the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Today, if you were in Bible study, many of you were, we talked about Jesus, didn't we? And we talked about how his countenance and just is bright as the sun that shineth in his strength. When you spend time with Jesus, you reflect him. What happened with Moses when he said, Lord, show me your glory, and the Lord showed him the hinder part of him, and he came down, and I don't think he was all aware of himself. He came down and he was glowing, put a veil on. People couldn't handle it. He was simply a reflection of Jesus, of Jesus, of God. And then we find here other illustrations in the Word of God where people met Jesus and their lives were changed and people saw it. But now Stephen, literally the Bible says his face shone as it had been the face of an angel. Now folks, I don't think Stephen was standing there all aware of that. I don't think he even knew it, except the fact that he knew that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. But I don't think he was focused on the fact that he was reflecting the Lord. He was just loving the Lord with all of his heart. And at this moment, he was in hot water. Okay, and yet these men couldn't get it. They're sitting there in the council, and they're hearing these false witnesses against him, and they're watching him, and they're focused on him. It's what it says here. They were looking steadfastly on him, and all they could see was Jesus reflected in him. Now, you know what happens to us if we're truly walking with God and we're not bringing anything on ourselves? We just love Jesus, declaring the gospel, declaring truth. What the world will do and what Satan likes to cook up is he likes the only thing that people can do is to put false things against the truth. False things against somebody who's standing for the Lord. That's what happened to Stephen. So what do? They secretly got people together and said, okay, we can't get this guy this way, so just help us stir up all the elders and everything. So verse 11, they suborned men which said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words. So all these guys are saying all these false statements, and you get the religious leaders upset, and they grab and they say, you doing this? And they bring him into the council, and they set up false witnesses, and they accuse him of other things, speaking blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. And they said that we've heard him say in verse 14 that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. Now, by the way, folks, I hope you understand what they're saying. What was their focus? Religious ritual? It's tragic to see it's more than a billion people in this world that think that the glory of God's found in religious ritual. And it's more than just certain churches that claim the label of Christian. There's also others, even the dear Jewish people who still don't believe the Messiah has come. And they feel like their whole way to God and the glory of God is found in all the rituals and the traditions that they've set up, and they completely miss the idea of relationship with God. They don't know the Messiah. They're not looking the right direction. And so what happened here is he was confronting what was their comfort zone and putting them in a spot that made them very upset. And it's interesting in verse 7, verse 1, it says, then said the high priest, I believe Caiaphas here, the same one that had tried Jesus, says, are these things so? Is this true about you? Now, we're not going to look at all chapter 7. In fact, I'm just going to mention a couple things about it. But the third thing we find then here in this passage is that we find these people reacting to Christ's truth. Okay, so they were reacting to the power of God through his life. They were reacting to the presence of Christ being seen, and then they were reacting to the truth. All right, Stephen knew going into this situation that boldly declaring the truth would get him in trouble. He knew it. He'd already been, that's why he got in trouble. But he didn't stop there. In fact, you see almost 50 verses here, I believe, that are devoted to his response to their accusations. Unashamedly, really declaring the fact that all throughout history, how the patriarchs would refuse when God would send a messenger to tell them the truth, and how they rejected time and time again. And what ended up happening here at the end of this message, if you look here at verse 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." And then he went on to say a little bit more before he finished. The point is this. He unashamedly went right to the Word of God. He went to the Old Testament. At that time, that's pretty much all he had. He went to the Old Testament and he declared truth. He declared the truth to these men, just without any shame. And then he applied it and said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." And he talked about, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Okay, so now he's bringing it right home. You killed the Just One, the one that they were predicting that would come. You killed him. And so he was unashamed to talk about that. Now, at this moment, everything's unfair, right, to Stephen. He's been falsely accused. By the way, let me remind you of this passage in Matthew 5. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And by the way, was Stephen persecuted for righteousness' sake? Oh, yes. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." So we find here a clear declaration of truth. Stephen gives it, and he applies it. Now what happens? Well, they were furious. They were absolutely furious. And they were reacting to the truth that he had given. And they were either going to break at this moment or they're going to get harder. And what happened? They got harder, didn't they? And notice what happens here. Verse 54. "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Now, this is a very severe thing that these guys were doing. Have you ever seen people so mad that they just clench their jaw? Maybe you've been that way. It's not good. But they're so angry. It's really devilish. And there was just, it was a demonic moment. You could see Satan was filling that room. And at that point, they just couldn't take it anymore. They're just angry with Stephen for what he was saying. They're furious that he would say that. It was confronting the religiosity that they were depending on and what they were lifting up. And he was basically undercutting, because of the truth that he was declaring, what they believed. And then it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost." Now, this third, last point of the message, and it'll be brief, is a faith-filled servant impacts the world. You say, wait a second. How in the world, literally, did Stephen, how did he impact the world, okay? How did Stephen impact the world through this moment? Well, let me quickly show you. "He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Folks, heaven respected this moment. Heaven respected this moment. Did you know that you don't find any other reference like this in the New Testament to Jesus standing by the throne? What's Jesus doing normally? Seated, right? Seated on the throne. Here Jesus is standing. The Bible says in Matthew 10:32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." If we're not ashamed of Jesus, he's not. He wasn't ashamed of us on the cross. He wasn't. He took our sin upon him. It was a cruel, gruesome, embarrassing, everything about it, the whole thing that Jesus suffered was awful. He wasn't ashamed of us. But so many times we're ashamed of him. But here Stephen wasn't ashamed, and we find heaven noticing, heaven respecting that. Now, folks, also something that bothered them. Remember, the Sanhedrin didn't believe in the resurrection. And here Stephen is looking up into heaven with a reality that they could not deny. And what happens? He says, "I see him. I see him. He's alive." That's the problem, isn't it? To them. And that makes them even more angry. "I see him and I see the heavens open." And at this point, we find the religious leaders revolt. What do? Have you ever seen kids do this, where they'll somebody's starting to talk and they don't want to hear them, so they'll start talking, da 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 da, and they'll cover their ears. You know what I'm saying? You've never seen that before? Well, my kids have done it, not a lot, but I've seen a little bit. But it's where you don't want to hear what the other person's saying, and so you cover your ears and you start talking real loud. Well, that's what these dignified religious rulers of the court were doing. So, you know, have you ever seen the Supreme Court, you know, or another place like that, Wisconsin Supreme Court? They're all sitting there with chairs. Well, that's what they're supposed to be. Yes, we're ruling on religious matters. They, at this point, were so angry that they're yelling at the top of their lungs, they're covering their ears, and they're just like that. And what do? They run, and they ran upon him with one accord. Now we go from a religious trial to a riot. Literally a riot. That's what it is. They're out of control. They had no legal right to do this, by the way. They had no legal right to just put him to death. They had, you remember how Jesus had to go to Pilate and Herod and all that? All right, they had no right to just do this to Stephen, but we didn't have a trial anymore. It turned into a full-blown riot. What does Stephen do? They cast him out of the city. They stone him. The witnesses lay down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Keep that in mind. And they stone Stephen. And look what he does. He does two things that our Savior did on the cross. He called upon God saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. See his connection to God at that moment of death. And then he kneeled down, and right before he dies, he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, folks, I want to say I believe that prayer was significant even for the Apostle Paul. Here's Saul sitting here, and you have Stephen saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And did God answer that prayer? He did with Saul. Now, folks, I want to ask you this question. Was Acts 6 and 7 a revival? Yes. Acts 1 through 5 was a move of God and a revival, but so was Acts 6 and 7. You say, well, how could it be? This man died. All right, well, sometimes there's going to be satanic opposition to truth that may even ultimately lead to death. And the Bible talks about the martyr's crown and the view that God has for a martyr. It's a wonderful thing to actually give your life for the Lord. But here we find a big moment happened, because when Stephen responded like that, I believe that made a great impact on all those that were around him. And then you find Saul, chapter 8, verse 1, was consenting unto his death. Saul immediately begins to persecute. So he comes out of this moment. He consented to it. He was part of it. I don't believe he threw any stones, but he was there. The Bible says in Acts 20, Paul talks about that moment. And so he began to just, he went nuts. I mean, he just started going in. But God used Stephen's testimony, timed with now the newfound incredible persecution, where literally in verse 4, he's going into house after house. He's finding where the church members are, and he's just hauling them out, just pulling them out. That's what he's doing, yanking them out of their houses and committing them to prison. People are being thrown in prison all the time, all over the place. It was havoc, literally. It's crazy. Well, what happened? Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Two things I want to see there. One is God used the persecution to ultimately spread the gospel to the world. We find the world reached through this. Believers were emboldened to give that gospel. So they're scattered, and while they're being scattered, instead of running and hiding in the house, what are they doing? They're preaching the gospel to somebody else, and to somebody else, and to somebody else, and to somebody else. Why? Because they saw a man willing to give his life for Jesus. Now, folks, many of us are not living, well, we're not living in a nation yet that hates God so much that they're killing Christians like this moment here in Acts. But we are all, as believers, we all have the same potential of the Holy Spirit living in us, and we all have the same potential to impact people, just like Stephen did. And we will get persecution. Some of you actually struggle when somebody says something negative about you, or you believe in God, or you're a child of God, and it just bothers you. And it causes you sometimes to be ashamed to shut your mouth and not say anything about the Lord. But folks, when we get a hold of the salvation that we have received by Jesus Christ, as believers, there ought to be absolutely no shame of Jesus. So the application of this sermon is simple. A faith-filled servant, a simple servant like Stephen, God used him to shake a city, ultimately to shake a world. How did that happen? Simple. Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost. Could it be said of you each one of you, that you reflect Jesus, that you genuinely are a Holy Spirit-filled Christian. Now, you may be here today and you have never actually accepted Jesus as your Savior. You're saying, wow, this is foreign. What's he talking about? Dying and all this. I'll tell you, folks, Jesus Christ had to give his life for you and me because of our sin. But because he paid the price for our sin, the Bible says that because of that, we can receive the gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins and experience a relationship with God that anybody here in this room that has trusted Jesus as Savior would say it's a precious thing to have. But may God help us to, just like Stephen, to be raised up. May there be many more men in this church, not necessarily officially deacons, but many more men who could have the testimony of a Stephen or a Philip or these other men who, it could be said of you that that man is full of faith, or that woman even is full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. You know, it was said to D.L. Moody that the world is yet to see what God can do through a man or woman who is fully yielded to him. And I believe that just simple testimony of a man like Stephen, and of course hearing about Jim Elliot here at the beginning, I believe that the Lord is wanting to take our church to a new level of each of us understanding the fact that God can use us. Stephen, he had no idea what he'd be stepping into, but he just simply obeyed God, loved God, walked with God, and served in however he could, was faithful in giving the gospel, and God used him to shake a city, literally, and then ultimately, through that persecution and through the faith that people had gotten encouraged with, shake the world. It may be this morning that God just stirred your heart, maybe some aspect of the story of Stephen, you realize maybe it's just the important truth about walking with God and being filled with the Spirit. God definitely dealt in your heart this morning about the fact that, no, you may not be facing what Stephen faced, but the fact is your life could not be characterized that if people see you, that they see Jesus. That's important, folks. That's the only way, by the way, this world's going to be reached, is Spirit-filled vessels that reflect Jesus. So however God may have worked in your heart this morning, you'd say, Pastor Van, please pray for me. God is definitely working my heart through the truth that was given this morning, and I just wanted to declare that this morning. Would you raise your hand as the Lord maybe have worked in your heart this morning? Amen. Appreciate that. Anybody else? God's definitely worked in my heart about some application that he's been just challenging me with regarding Stephen's life. Anyone else this morning? Now, you may be here this morning. I didn't really talk much about the wonderful, glorious truth of how you can know that you are a child of God and have your sins forgiven. But if I were to come up to you individually, just as an individual, to come up to you in person and say, ask you the question, do you know 100% sure that all of your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life? And if I were to ask you that question, you would not be able to answer me affirmatively, yes, I know. If you were to say, well, I'm not sure, I'm trying to be good enough, or I don't know for sure that I'm a child of God and that I have eternal life. But, you know, Pastor Van, even though you didn't come up to me individually and ask me that question, as you've asked that question to the group, I don't know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm concerned about that, and I would like to know. And if that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? You say, I am not sure that I'm a child of God and that my sins are forgiven, that I have eternal life. Is there anybody like that this morning? Okay, thank you. Anybody else this morning? Lord, I pray that you would bless in the remaining moments we have this morning. We look to you now, and we thank you for a faith-filled servant who I don't think he had any idea at that moment when he was chosen to serve in that church, as he was simply just a servant. And then as he just continued to serve you and to declare your word, he had no idea what would happen through his life. I don't think Jim Elliot and those men knew what would happen through their lives. But Lord, you took men who you could trust and could use, and you made them great, just made a great example for each one of us what can happen through a faith-filled, Spirit-filled vessel. So challenge us, Lord, this morning. Help us. And if anybody here is here that needs you as Savior, would you please work in their life and bring them to yourself? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.